All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we found in the first two chapters, the writer of the book of Hebrews has been arguing, although for a season, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in order to relate to us and actually die for us, in reality, we've seen that he is greater than any angel, much greater than any angel, far, far, far superior. And yet there would have been those during these days, those would have said, well, maybe Jesus is better and greater than the angels. But there would have been those other Hebrews that would have said, but he can't be greater than the great lawgiver Moses. Surely he's not greater than Moses that brought the law to us. And the law was their everything. It was their everything. And so they really highly, highly esteemed Moses. So consequently, here in chapter 3, the writer addresses some questions. He addresses this question about who's greater, Moses or Jesus. So he starts out in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So just as Israel acknowledged Moses as a mediator between themselves and the Lord, so us as believers, born-again believers, we confess Jesus as the mediator between ourselves and the Father. And so the writer here is starting to say, consider this apostle, our high priest. Last week we saw where Jesus was a faithful high priest, a gracious high priest. Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. In all his house. So another point of likeness between Jesus and Moses is singled out here. This point of comparison that both were faithful to God in the responsibilities that God had given to them to do. Moses was faithful. Of course, Jesus was faithful to the very letter. So the sphere of their work here in this verse is identified from the word house. Faithful in the house. And so the word house can mean either one of two things. It can be a place to live, or it can be a people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David prayed. He said, I want to build you a house. David wanted to build the Lord a house. I wanted to build him a house at our temple. And of course, we know that God replied through the prophet Nathan and spoke to David and said, no, David, you can't build my house because you're a man of war. Therefore, you're not going to be able to build it. But he added to that. He says, but I'm going to build you a house, a family, from which will come the Messiah. So scripturally, in scriptures, we see house used both ways, for whether a house to live in or a people. It's used both ways. And here we read Moses was faithful in his house and within the people of God that he worshipped or ministered to and led. And so he ministered to these. And so it was Moses was faithful in the responsibilities that God gave to him. So then verse 3 goes on. It starts out with the word for. And the word for here introduces the reason that the readers of the epistle should set their minds upon Jesus, because Jesus surpasses Moses. So that's what this starting word for means. It says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So again, he was counted worthy. He was counted worthy. Pictures here like a balance scale in this thing. And the parallel between Moses and Jesus moves now from comparison, it moves to contrast. He starts to contrast the differences between Moses and Jesus. And so the weight of Jesus' glory is so much greater than that of Moses. His glory was much more in this counterweight, in this balance of weight that he's talking about. And he was greater than Moses to the same degree that a contractor who constructs a house has greater honor than the actual house that he builds. And so we see the working going on here. Moses was faithful with the house, the people of God, but Jesus was the builder of the house. He was the one that built it and put it together. And then verse four, it looks like here. I'm sorry, my notes got mixed up here. So verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." But he who built all things is God. And so here again, this word "for" starts out verse 4. And here it ushers in the explanation of the house. Here he's giving us and explaining what this house is in the context that the writer was talking about. And then verse 5 goes on. He says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." Then verse 6 starts out, says, "But Christ as a son over his own house." Christ as a son. So truly, Moses was without peer as a servant in the house, in the nation of Israel, as a leader over the people of Israel. But the son, Jesus, he's the builder of the house, and therefore he deserves much more honor, much more glory. Jesus is a son. Jesus isn't in the house. He's over the house. He's the builder of it. He's over the house. And he's the main thing for all of us, especially as our Savior. He's the main thing. We are the house of God. We are the temple, the Holy Spirit, abiding within each of us. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The book of Acts tells us. So we see Jesus having much more honor, much more glory. And you know, for us sitting here today, it's like, duh, we already knew that. But you see, you've got to put your thoughts and realize that when this was written to those Hebrew Christians that were thinking about going back to the law because of persecution, because the other Hebrew people around them were trying to pressure them, and you're not worshiping Moses enough. See, to them, this meant something. And see, for us today, we look at it and we think, well, we know Jesus is greater than Moses. But is Jesus greater than everything else in our life? Is there some things in our life that he's not greater than? That's the question. I think we have to look at these verses and these things that somehow we don't think that we can relate to, and we can bring them home to ourselves and say, what is in my life that I'm making greater than Jesus? Even unconsciously. But it's scriptures like these that can kind of spark that in us and stir that around. So he said there, but Christ is a son over his own house. Then he goes on, whose house we are. Whose house we are there in verse 6. In his own house, the one he himself created, where does the Lord choose to dwell? In us. That's amazing. That the creator of the heavens and the earth has chosen to dwell in us. And that's why as we gather together, and come together as his children, it's a time of building up and of refreshing and renewal, because we get together as that temple, as that house that Jesus is over, and we sense his presence in and through each other as we fellowship together. And then verse 6 goes on. He says, "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So in other words, we are his house if, great big word, if. We are his house if we hold on to the confidence of the hope of the gospel. Hold on to the hope of the gospel. It's easy to lose hope, especially in these days. It's easy to lose hope, especially when we're not really being able to be in as much in a continued fellowship as normal. See, but those who profess faith in Jesus are his creation. If their confidence is strong, if our confidence is strong enough to boldly maintain our hope in Jesus, then we can know that future restoration of mankind's lost glory and honor are going to come back. God's in control of it all. See, but if we return, if we go back to traditionalism, if we go back to rules and regulations, or our own efforts at spirituality, then that word if says basically there's no guarantee. And so that's what these Hebrew Christians, they were in danger of going back to legalism. They were going back to turning away and not holding on to that bold confidence of their faith. Standing on the word and trusting in that and having the full armor of God on. Being able to go out and knock down the gates of hell that we come up against. So then he goes on now in verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10 says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. This is some heavy scriptures here. And here the writer is actually quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, is where this he takes this from. And again, I always like to mention that the writer uses a lot of Old Testament scriptures within this letter because he's talking to the Hebrew nation, Hebrew Christians that knew the word. They had been raised hearing and knowing these scriptures, and now the writer is putting them and placing them in a place that they can apply and see, oh, it's talking about Messiah, it's talking about Jesus. So this key passage in scripture right here, the writer alludes to the account that we find actually in Numbers chapter 13. When we most of us know the stories where the spies returned from the land of promise. Say, man, it's a fabulous land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But there's a problem. There's a problem. There are giants. There's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers next to them. We look like little grasshoppers next to these giants. So what did the people do? They go, oh no, we're toast. We're toast. We can't go in there. And even though, although Joshua and Caleb said, if God is with us, it won't be a problem. Boy, if we could only be with that every day of our life. If we could get to that place where we understand, if God is with me, there's no problem. There's no issues. But see, what happened was the 10 other spies, they convinced the whole rest of the congregation they couldn't simply believe that God would give them that land. Surely God doesn't want us to go there. There's giants there. We must have somewhere else we need to go. We can't face those giants. So what happened? God said, because you don't believe the simple word that I gave to you, he said, you're not going in. You're not going in there because you didn't believe my promises, my word that I gave to you. So what happened? The longest death march in world history ensued as the Israelites wandered around for 40 years until the entire generation passed away, including Moses. He wasn't able to go in either. Because they didn't believe the word. Now look at verse 12. He says, brethren, beware, brethren. I saw words backwards there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what is this unbelief? Unbelief, actually, what it does, it abandons God and rebels against him. It doesn't mean that you just, I just don't believe that verse. It's your, and when you're not believing, you're actually abandoning him and rebelling against him. Rebelling against him in that way. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. And so the word today there basically shows the danger of not seeking him daily, because the sin of unbelief sneaks up on a believer very subtly, little by little, and then they can become hardened. So he says, today if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart. Don't allow that subtle little thing of unbelief to creep into your life, to creep into your heart. Verse 16 starts out and he says, for who have having heard rebelled? For who having heard rebelled? See, the writer of Hebrews warns the people here. Watch out. He's warning us. Watch out that you don't make the mistake your fathers made. Don't make the same mistake your fathers made at Kadesh Barnea when they looked to the their inadequacy rather than God's inerrancy. Don't look at your inadequacy instead of God's inerrancy. We serve the Almighty God. We serve the all-powerful God. We serve the all-knowing, all-seeing God. So we get tripped up in our own frailties. We just start thinking, oh, I didn't do this right, or I didn't do that right, or I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said this. And we allow it to weigh us down. We allow it to hold us back from the grace that God wants to really pour out in our life. Then verse 16 goes on, it says, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? In other words, he asks this question, who was it that hardened their hearts in rebellion? He says, it wasn't not all that came out of Egypt led by Moses? So how were the children of Israel delivered from Egypt? By blood and by water. The blood that they applied to the doorpost there on that Passover night so that the angel of death passed over them. By water, as they were able to go through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian soldiers and chariots were covered over with water and drowned as they followed after them. So they were delivered and set free by blood and water. So too we. We are delivered, and we're delivered from our Egypt and from damnation and destruction by blood and water. Blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ as he hung on the cross for you and I. Setting us free from our sin and delivering us from our own damnation and destruction. Yet, so often, just like the children of Israel, although they are delivered from Egypt, although they were set free and seen that mighty miracle of the Red Sea parting and the soldiers being drowned. You know, and there's skeptics today who say, well, you know, they didn't really cross in the deep part. They only crossed where it was only about 6 inches. Well, that's a greater miracle that the whole Egyptian army was drowned in 6 inches of water. That's a pretty good miracle in itself. So either way, they've seen some miracles. And even though they were delivered through all of that, to just like them, we see miracles. We know that we've been born again. We know that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. We know that. Just as the Israelites knew that there was a mighty God leading them. But just like the children of Israel, although we're delivered from that Egypt, Many a Christian spend their whole lives wandering between Egypt and the land of abundance year after year, day after day. They trudge through life thinking, well, this is probably as good as it's going to get until I die and go to heaven. The promised land of heaven. See, we're focused on heaven, thinking that all of these rewards, all of these blessings are going to arrive at that time. And we'll just kind of suffer through things right now. We'll just kind of woe is me and have our own little pity parties year after year, thinking, no, no, I just can't obtain. But see, that's not what God intended for us. I don't believe that's what he intended. He intended to take us out of Egypt and go through that wilderness quickly and into the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. He says, I came to give life and that abundant. He said the thief came to steal, kill, destroy, and to separate. But he gave life and a life abundant. You see, the promised land in the Bible is a typology, and it's not a picture of heaven. Actually, it's a picture of life in the Spirit while we're here. It's not, promised land isn't that future thing, place for us. And so how do I know that? Well, because while there are neither giants nor battles in heaven, the Spirit-filled life is filled with many giants, many battles. Many people wrestle and many people wage battles every day through this Spirit-filled life. So we see the promised land being that picture of the Spirit-filled life. Realizing that when the people of Israel, when they got through the wilderness, when they went into the promised land, what happened? They had battles to fight. I used to do a marriage seminar called Journey to the Promised Land. And one of the things I would teach in that seminar was about the battles that marriage has when they're going through the wilderness times. That marriages always have those wilderness places, and yet there's a promised land in marriages, I believe, for every marriage couple. But was there always that great reminder for every marriage that even though you might be in the promised land, there's battles. They had battles to fight when they entered into that promised land. And we have battles to fight in this Spirit-filled life that we live now. And the Lord drew us out of the Egypt of our lives in order to bring us that abundance. But there's battles. There's battles that have to rage. And because we fall short or fail doesn't mean that we're not doing our part in the right way. God understands those things. See, in the scriptures, only Joshua and Caleb realized that giants, battles, and wars, notwithstanding, that God would indeed give them the promised land. And so they did not provoke God by their doubts, by their fears. They had the faith to be able to say, God's got it. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God's going to be, he's bigger than those giants, no matter how much we look like grasshoppers before them. And then verse 17 goes on. He says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Read verse 19 again. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So who did he say couldn't enter into his rest? Into the promised land? Into the abundance of the land flowing with milk and honey? You know, I thought it would have been those who maybe worshipped other idols along the way, or those who maybe didn't give their morning devotions. I would have thought it would have been those who had been immoral men, or those who didn't offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Yet the reality is, the truth is, the only thing that kept the children of Israel from the promised land was their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. See, they didn't go in because of their unbelief. They weren't allowed to go in. See, this is critically important theology, I think. For the singular sin that kept them from the blessings was simply thinking that God's promise was just too good to be true. Oh, that's just too good to be true. There's just no way that he's going to conquer those giants. And we have things face us every day that maybe we read in the Word and we read these promises and yell, yeah, but God, there's COVID-19 in the world right now. You know, you got to understand. We can't do that now because there's this virus. We can't do any of that anymore, Lord. See, and so there's this thing, this giant that we're facing that we need to believe God is bigger than him, bigger than any giant. See, you can live the abundant, spirit-filled, successful, exciting, thrilling Christian life if instead of thinking that God can't bless you because you haven't been to Bible study, or if because you've been yelling at your husband for 3 days, or because you haven't had morning devotions regularly, you say, I'm a spiritual grasshopper, Lord. I'm just a spiritual grasshopper. These giants are all around me, and I'm just a spiritual little grasshopper. But if we're at that place and we realize, yeah, we're grasshoppers, but if we're at that place where we go, but if you want to bring me into this land of flowing with milk and honey, I'm ready to go in. I'll gladly go in. See, we just got to realize, even though we feel like spiritual grasshoppers, we have a huge God. We have a mighty God. See, the sin of Hebrews chapter 3 is singular. It's not fornication, as destructive as that sin can be. It's not idolatry, as sad as that sin can be and is. Rather, it's simply not believing how good God is. How good he is and how completely and deeply he loves you. That's awesome. That's what we need to believe. See, the key not only to ministry, but to every area of spirituality is found in John chapter 10. There in that chapter, Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist. And Jesus said, this is the greatest man who ever lived. That was the words of Christ concerning John the Baptist. And yet, Scripture doesn't record one miracle that John the Baptist did. So what made John the greatest man who ever lived? One thing. One thing and one thing only. He didn't preach on the power of prayer. He didn't propagate victory through discipline. John the Baptist just simply said, behold the Lamb. Check him out. Follow him. That was his words. That's what he proclaimed. He was the forerunner. He was there. Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, past, present, and future. See, happy is the day when a woman grasps the fact that spiritual life has nothing to do with her and everything to do with God. Happy is the day when a man finally realizes that all he has to say is, I don't know why you put me, or you put up with this grasshopper like me, but Lord, if you want to allow me to be in ministry, if you want to give me a family, if you want to bless me in countless ways, that's okay with me. No matter how much of a spiritual grasshopper I may be, Lord, if you still choose to bless me with these things, see, don't let anyone sell you a bill of goods saying that the reason that they're so successful is because they pray night and day, and the reason that you're not is because you don't. See, anybody, any one of us can leave here today and be used mightily and blessed exceedingly beyond anything they could ask or even think. If they just learn to say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you, Jesus. We can all be used mightily and powerfully because God goes before us. God goes before us. See, you know, there's a cup and a t-shirt out lately that talks about a pastor saying, you know, be careful because anything you say and do can be used in a sermon. This just came to my mind. We had some ladies over for hot chocolate and cookies last night, and as we were sitting around the fire pit, one of them asked me, they said, well, you know what, I'm not good at evangelism. She says, I don't know, I don't have boldness and I don't have confidence in evangelism, but I find when I go to a checker or if I a waitress, she says, I end up just basically saying, Jesus loves you. And I said, that's the greatest thing you say. You know, you don't have to come up with a full, you know, 5-point sermon when you're evangelizing with somebody. If you just let them know, especially in a short period of time. You know, when you're in an elevator, it's not time to start giving people the Romans road. You know, maybe just to say, Jesus loves you. That is powerful. There's power in that. No matter how much of a spiritual grasshopper you think you are, to speak those words is awesome. Jesus loves you. See, contrary to many sermons, the deceitfulness of sin is one thing. It's saying, I've got to do more. It's saying, you know, we get to that place, I've just got to do more. I've got to be bigger. I've got to be stronger. I've got to be better in my spiritual walk so that I can battle the giants ahead of me. I got to do these things. And that hinders us, it keeps us back because we don't think we can do it because we look into ourselves. God says that that's the very sin that will keep you out. That's the very sin that keeps you out. It's all about God's work for you. It's all about God's work for you, not your work for Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be blown away by Him. That's all we have to do. Now, you know, it's good to pray as much as you can. It's good to, you know, you have to read, you have to study, you do these things. It's not because we're earning that. We're getting equipped. We're getting empowered to be able to have the confidence to say Jesus loves you. We're getting the confidence and the boldness to be able to say and proclaim the grace of God that has touched our lives and set us free. And we bring that freedom to others that we come in contact with. So that's our place today, even though we feel like spiritual grasshoppers. In the eyes of the Lord, with God's power, we're giants. We're bigger than the giants. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Him and quit looking in the self. Quit looking at your failures and your faults and your shortcomings. Jesus is the one that does it anyway. He says so in Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will do it, it says. One translation says, He will bring it to pass. If He's calling you to speak to somebody about the Lord, He will do it for you. So let's move on now. As we just behold the Lamb, as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb. Now let's look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, I've been saying for weeks now that we need to not fear. But what do we see here? Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. What? The rest. The rest that He's promising here. So what should we be afraid of? The biggest thing we need to fear is simply limiting the Holy Spirit, the Holy One of Israel, due to unbelief. That's what we need to fear, is limiting Him because of our unbelief. Yes, again and again they tempted God and were limited, and they limited the Holy One of Israel, it says in Psalm 78. It says there, and again they tempted God and limited. the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. Do you limit God today in any way? See, Israel did not believe God would lead them into the promised land and give them victory. Give them victory over these giants that were roaming there. And so the author of Hebrews warns them, fear that. Fear that you're limiting God. Be afraid of being someone who doesn't believe God is good and that He has provided rest in His Son. The rest of not having to work for or earn your salvation. It's a free gift of God through grace by faith. That's what it is. The rest in His Son. Matthew 11:28, where He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and what I will give you rest. See, the law was a heavy burden. Legalism is a heavy burden. Being legalistic is just bondage. It's bondage. And for somebody that is caught up in legalism, as soon as they fall short in themselves, that's the ones that you see them just totally giving up. They stop because they've got such a legalistic backpack on their back that they just can't carry. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He says. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4 now. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. See, the word gospel means good news. The good news for the children of Israel that there was a land flowing with milk and honey ahead of them. Yes, there were obstacles. There were some obstacles for them, but God promised them victory if they simply believed. To all them that call upon His name and believe, to all of them that believe in His name are given the right to be called children of God in John chapter 1. They were promised victory if they believed. But they said, oh, but we're only grasshoppers. We're only grasshoppers. And the grasshopper mentality still paralyzes us today. We say, I'm not able to do that. I'm not a man like that person. I can't receive God's blessing on my life because I'm blowing it here. I've got this thing that I'm not doing. I must be bugging God in this area. So I can't receive. I'm just a grasshopper. See, no, according to our text here, it was not their shortcomings. It was not their failures that kept the children of Israel from entering the land of promise. It was their failure to mix God's promise with faith. That was their failure. What will keep you from enjoying the best blessings in your family or in your ministry? Simply not believing what God says. Just not believing His word. Not believing His promise is good for you. The word trust, it has a twofold connotation. It means that you believe that He's able to do what He says He will do. Most of us have the ability to do that. We can get that part. The second connotation is we believe He intends to do it for us. That's where we drop the ball. Well, I know God can do that, but He doesn't want to do it for me. Because I've done dot, 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 dot. But see, here we see it was simply because they didn't mix the word with faith. You know, they sell these little promise boxes. And some of you maybe have a promise box sitting on your kitchen table where there's a verse every day of promise. Maybe, you know, they have a little promise book. Some people carry them in their back pocket. They know that God said He would provide all your needs in Philippians 4:19. He says that all things are working together for good in Romans 8:28. And that He is with you even until the end of the world in Matthew 28:20. Those are all these promises that God has given to each and every one of us. But these promises will not do any of us any good until we stop saying, What's the catch? That can't be true for me. I'm nothing but a grasshopper. I'm nothing but a grasshopper in this giant that I'm facing. You know, I see God's promise that He will provide everything for me, that He will be with me to the end of the earth. He's, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I read that, but oh, that doesn't apply. I can't do this. Why not? It's because of that sin of unbelief. That sin that your giant is that sin that you think is bigger than God's forgiveness. That sin that you think is bigger than God's grace to be able to help you overcome it and have victory over it. It's not that we just go on sinning thinking, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. The Word says that godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Matthew 5, where it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That means that when we feel bad enough about that sin, that we finally repent and confess it and turn it over to God and we receive His forgiveness, that's the comfort we have when we know that we're forgiven of it and we're justified as if we'd never sinned to begin with. So we look at God's Word and then we look at ourselves and we're just grasshoppers. We're spiritual grasshoppers. But He says, mixing the gospel with faith. What does it mean to mix the gospel with faith? Well, we can find the answer in Acts chapter 12, and most of you know the story. When Herod put Peter in prison, Scripture records that the church got together, and they were praying fervently for Peter to be released. So what happened? God sent an angel to Peter as he slept between these two guards chained to them. He sent these angels, and the angels went in and to Peter and said, arise! Arise, they spoke to Peter, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist and his legs. So Peter got up and he followed the angel into the city. Even though Scripture tells us that as he did so, he thought it was nothing more than a vision. He thought, man, I'm just having this vision that I'm getting set free. But as he walked through the streets of the city, he realized it was no dream. He realized he was free. And he stood up and he stepped out. That's what he did. He stood up and he stepped out when that angel said, arise. Had he not started moving, but instead if he would have said, this is a neat thought and an interesting insight, but had he not mixed the angel's command with faith, even though the chains were off, even though the door maybe flew open, if he hadn't mixed the word with faith, he would have just remained there in jail. Oh, this is a great vision, but I'm not going anywhere. He was obedient. He arose. He followed the angel as he was commanded. So what about us? God gives a promise to us. And we say, it's a vision. It sheds some hidden light on theology. But it can't really mean that I can step out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, that doesn't mean that I can really do what I've been on my heart to do for the Lord. No, I can't do that. So I'll just stay in my prison. I'll just stay bound up. I'll wait for my execution and be comforted with this thought that I could do all things through Christ if I was just obedient. No. Get up. Get up, step out and go for it. Take that step of faith and you might discover its reality. So the word being mixed with faith, what's it mean? It means we stand up and start moving. We stand up and start moving. I've been saying over the last number of weeks, as a church overall, we need to be about our Father's business. The church needs to stand up right now in this time and start moving. The church needs to be heard. How much faith does it take? How much faith? Well, as we look at the believers there back in Acts chapter 12, as they heard knock, 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 it's Peter. No, it can't be Peter. Lord, set Peter free. Knock, knock, knock. It's Peter. No, it can't be Peter. Lord, we pray. Set Peter free. So how much faith did they have? When they opened the door and saw it was Peter, they'd been praying for him to be set free, but they slammed the door thinking it was just an angel. They must have had at least a mustard seed of faith. But Jesus said that's all it takes to move a mountain. Those giants before you, you can move them out of the way, which is even that mustard seed of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The more you get the word, the greater that faith, the greater that seed starts to grow, and it becomes that great, great, big, huge mustard tree. So step out. Go for it. Even though you feel like a spiritual grasshopper, take that step of faith. Move that mountain. See, I'm convinced that if you have only enough faith to pray, if you have only enough faith to pray, that's enough to start things happening. The believers there in the book of Acts, they were praying, and God did it. God sent that angel, told Peter, arise. He mixed his faith and the word together, and he was obedient. And he got to knock on their door. Start with faith, with prayer, and start watching doors start to open for you. It doesn't take much. The promises and the blessings, the good things of God happen when you take the word and mix it with faith. You take the word of God and you see what it says and you see what he's telling you, and you allow the faith that you've been in place within you with the Holy Spirit to build you up and empower you to leap forward. You know, it was what, last summer or the summer before, when we had all those grasshoppers in the valley? And it seemed almost, it was so frightening, wasn't it? It was almost like when you've seen pictures of Fremont Street and in front of the casinos, it was like a wall of grasshoppers. Nobody was going walking through them. We're mighty grasshoppers. We're mighty in the power of God. So go for it. Go for it. We got to get busy about our Father's business. The church has to be heard today. Read something the other day about a reporter on CNN. And he was saying that real Christians have no place in society today. Real Christians, we shouldn't be out and about. Real Christians should keep their mouths shut. Only those that compromise is what he was basically saying. Only those that agree with abortion. Only those that agree with same-sex marriage. Only those that agree with their ideology and their ways of transforming America. They're the only ones that can be considered. Real Christians need to shut up and stay inside. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, shout it from the mountain. Shout that grace and that mercy from the mountain. Go for it. We serve an awesome God. And we may be like spiritual grasshoppers, but there's no giant that can stand against the word of God mixed with faith. Let's pray.